Well, has everyone here been on a journey? No one never been on a journey. I mean, journeys are interesting because along the way you meet interesting people, you experience things, good and bad. You know, they're interesting. However, that is not why you go on a journey. Yes, we enjoy that, but that is not why you go on a journey. Why do you go on a journey? To get somewhere. I mean, isn't it? It's just nothing is more frustrating than, you know, we're going on a journey. And look, I can't. So, how many people were with you, Vinay, when you did the long trip? No, sorry. The last bit down to Tacloban. No, but with you personally. Yeah.
Six.
What happened with the Philippines team was they were hoping and praying to go to Tacloban, the area that had been impacted by the tidal wave earthquake and all that stuff. And they were able to book their tickets to go there. This is a team of 22 people. Not an easy task. But they got there, and we celebrated and prayed for that and praised God for it. What was it, the day before you were travelling or a couple of days before you were travelling, 22 people discovered, yes, they had paid money for their tickets, but the airline didn't have any seats for them. And so then this furious sort of logistical nightmare ensued, where some of them went this day, some of them went that day, some of them went with this airline and that airline, and some of them went with Vinay and sat in an airport. It was a two-hour flight to get from where you were to down to Tacloban, right? Two-hour trip. They sat in an airport for 6 hours as they went. How many hours in first leg?
1 hour.
1 hour, 6 hours, and then... and then another half-hour flight. I can imagine. And you know, the thing I hate most about travel is sitting in airports. I reckon 4 hours in, they must have been going, are we ever going to get there? The purpose of travel, the purpose of journeys, is so that you can get somewhere. Well, we're learning about one particular journey as we've been studying God's word over these recent works. The journey God calls all of us who would follow him to take. It's the journey of faith. We read in Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please God. And so this theme that we've been exploring, this journey of faith, is something we need to think a lot about, because without faith it's impossible to please God. So, as we come to the end of Habakkuk, there's a question we need to think about. Where is the journey of faith's destination? If the purpose of journeys is to get somewhere, so where is the journey of faith's destination? I mean, is it seeing a person saved? Is it seeing someone healed? Is it... seeing a particular situation resolved? Is it getting a better building for us to meet in? A new car, a job, a house. Where is the destination of the journey of faith? Well, we've been exploring this journey through the writings of the ancient prophet Habakkuk, and you might like to open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3, and we'll read in a few moments. And when we began the journey with him, we saw that faith meant for Habakkuk coming to God, crying out to God, yes, but expecting God to resolve the situation in a particular way, to make things right. But indeed, that's not how it worked out, and indeed, that's not where his journey ended. And if Habakkuk was sitting here this morning, I reckon he would be about now going, I know the answer to the question. He'd be like the kid at school, jumping up, putting his hand in the air. Pick me. I know the answer. Yes, it's taken me a while to work it out, because we don't know how long all this unfolded, took to unfold. But as we come to chapter 3, yet again, and there's been hints of this all along, I can just see Habakkuk sitting here going, pick me, I know the answer. Where is the destination of the journey of faith? It's God himself. It's God himself. I mean, we ended in Habakkuk chapter 2 with God speaking into Habakkuk's life. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Be silent before the presence of the living God. We need to appreciate that Habakkuk is an ancient Hebrew, and his writing style reflects that context. And he's writing, he's a prophet, but he's writing in a poetic form. Now, if he was living a few centuries after where the context in which he found himself and was in the Greek world, he would think more like I do as a Westerner. You know, there's A, then there's B, then there's C, then there's D. Quite linear, quite logical. But as an ancient Hebrew poetic, prophetic writer, He didn't think in straight lines, but he would meander and go back and repeat himself. Because for me to say this morning, where is the destination of the journey of faith, to say it's God himself, we're reminded, well, actually, I think we've encountered that before as we've read this book. I mean, even remember the guy's name, Habakkuk, means embrace. It means cling to God. And as we come to chapter 3, I mean, let me just read the first couple of verses. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now, I really would like to know what Shigionoth is. And if someone knows, come and tell me. I figure, you know how we just sang some songs and we sang it to tune A and tune B? Well, I suspect Shigionoth is a particular Hebrew song tune. And if you look down, if you've got your Bible there, to the end of verse 19, Habakkuk has written this for the director of music on my stringed instruments. So instead of listening to me and my droning voice speak all the time, when the guys heard this initially, it would have been the guys with their guitars, stringed instruments, who knows what they look like, and they would have sang it to the tune of Shigionoth. Now, if you know what that tune is, we'll sing it. We'll give it a go. But I suspect we don't. So, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time make them known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. We've just started, but I just wanted you to notice the first word, Lord. And I started to identify, and I went through the exercise myself, of putting a circle around every time that Habakkuk mentioned God by name or referred to him as by personal pronoun. I found 36 in chapter 3. Yes, someone count them and you'll come back to me after the service and say, actually, it's 37. In my translation, there's 36. I counted it 5 times to make sure. Even from the back to the front. And I'm sticking to 36. But I was overwhelmed. There was, if nothing else, a theme here. God himself. Lord. God himself. And it's as if, you know, being confronted with this word from God, let all the earth be silent before him. It's as if Habakkuk has come to a place where he's no longer struggling, arguing, protesting, but simply acknowledging God himself. I stand in awe of you. I humble myself in the presence of the living God. I suspect we see something of this emphasis in the ministry of Jesus in John chapter 14. And Jesus, you know, this is the Last Supper, sort of just before the cross sort of stuff going on. Jesus is ministering to the disciples and he's been outlining for them that, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I'm the way, the truth and the life and all that stuff. And, you know, this incredible dialogue is going on between Jesus and the disciples. And Philip, in this context, says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And as I listen to Jesus' answer, I kind of get the impression he just went, I can't believe this. What? Because Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time. Don't you know me? Don't you know me? See, the ministry of Jesus focused on one thing. Jesus wanted people to know him. Because if you know me, if you see me, Jesus said, you will know the Father. The destination for Jesus was Jesus himself in ministering to him. And his exasperation with Philip is, you've missed the point of the journey. It's me. It's me. Paul echoed this in Philippians 3. Not young Christian who's been on the road for 2 weeks, but old man Paul. Philippians, written at the end of his life. In chapter 3, sharing his heart, declaring, I want to know Christ. He wasn't speaking as someone who didn't know Jesus. He wasn't speaking as someone who hadn't journeyed with Jesus, who had experienced the blessing of Jesus. He was simply saying, this is my posture. This is where I live. I want to know Jesus. The destination is God himself. Indeed, that is the heartbeat of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. A.B. Simpson, the founder, put it so well in his well-known hymn. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. The destination is God himself. Yes, indeed. When your world is falling apart, run to God. Run to him. Confidently ask him to intervene, to save, to heal, to make it right. And as you journey through that murky experience, because let's be honest, you open your mouth and you ask God to do that, and from that moment next, it's a murky journey. And as we travel through that murky journey, be still and know he is God. Know that apart from anything else, God is first and foremost working in your life to bring you closer to himself. Yes, God saves. Yes, God heals. Yes, God does. But first and foremost, he wants you. And above all else, he's working in our lives to bring us closer to himself. But what does that look like in practice? It's all very good and, you know, it sounds all spiritual and wonderful. Ah, yeah, God himself. But what does that look like in practice? What do we do with that? What do we do next? Well, can I suggest to you that as we read on in Habakkuk, we find some suggestions. Firstly, hungering after God's purpose. Verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. There are real echoes here in this of your will be done, your kingdom come. Not my will, but yours be done. I love the way Habakkuk expresses this, because this is true for many of our reality. I've heard about you, God. I've heard that you do this. I've read your word, or I've heard testimony of how you did this, but you haven't done it in my life. Lord, I've heard about you. I've heard what you're like. Yes, and I'm standing in awe of who you are. Do it in our day. Do it in our day. But notice his language in particular. In wrath, remember mercy. Because remember the context of this. Habakkuk began looking at his own people and was just torn apart by the unrighteousness, the sinfulness of his own people. And he's saying, God, this all started because he wanted God to come down with fire and brimstone and give his people a hard time and smack them around the head and sort them out. Because indeed, God hates sin. And Habakkuk was right. God hates sin. And as he looked at this, he's saying, and as God has spoken into his life and said, well, you know, I'm sending the Babylonians and all that, as you remember, we've covered all that ground. He said, yes, Lord, your will be done. In your wrath, remember mercy. God is the God who hates sin, and as we say often, that love and justice kissed at the cross. At the cross, when Jesus hung on the cross, God was showing how much he hated sin. I hate sin to the degree that I am willing for my only begotten Son to hang on the cross, to suffer the indignation as a man of dying naked and of shedding his blood, and to suffer the horror as the Son of God to be separated from God himself. I hate sin that much, but I sent my Son because I am the God of all mercy. I did it. And there's these two things kissing, as it were, at the cross. The wrath of God and the mercy of God. And Habakkuk is in essence saying, God, have your own way. Yes, all this is going on. And yep, Lord, judge, you've said you will judge. You will judge the Babylonians. You will judge us. In your wrath, remember mercy. Have your own way, God. No excuses. I'm not going to say, God, we're not really that bad. No. I just want your purpose. And then we see also that if we are to hunger and pursue God himself in practice, then we need to hear God's word. Now, we saw a couple of weeks ago how God, the creator God, the one true God, speaks. It's quite something we take for granted. We use that language all the time. But yes, God speaks. And indeed, an aspect of the journey of faith is putting ourselves in a place where we can hear God. Remember Habakkuk 2:1? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to him, to this complaint. So God speaks. And we also saw, when we thought about this in detail, that though God can speak into our lives in all sorts of different ways, it's the Bible, God's word written, which is true, which is reliable, which is life-giving. Indeed, as we read the Bible, we see God. It's as simple as that. As we read the Bible, we hear God. So if the destination of the journey of faith is God himself, then indeed the logic is simple. We need to constantly keep coming back to the Bible. And that's what we see Habakkuk doing. Verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plagues went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating us through, about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Your assignment, if you would so choose to accept it, is to use verses 3 to 15 as an opportunity to find the history of the nation of Israel. So, for example, in there, Habakkuk is reminding himself of all that God has said in the past. He's recounting the facts of history, of what God has done. You delivered us out of Egypt. You divided the Red Sea. You caused the sun to stop still. It's all in there. So what I want to encourage you to do is read it and then find where it's in the Old Testament and read the events. We haven't got time to do that right now. So that's your assignment, homework assignment. But there's something we need to understand here, a principle we need to grasp. In uncertain time, we need to cling to God. And so therefore we need to come back to Him, to what we know is true. We need to constantly remind ourselves of who God is, of His character and how He works. We need to hear God's word. And we see also that we need to be living in God. And there are different aspects that Habakkuk draws our attention to. The first is really interesting because sometimes as modern Christians, we get the wrong idea that living in God, living as followers of Jesus, is actually just being positive and being this positive thinker. But indeed, Habakkuk reminds us very intentionally that to live in God is not simply positive thinking. I mean, Habakkuk is not posturing, yep, I've worked it out. I've worked out the destination of my journey. Yep, it's God Himself. I have got it all together. Habakkuk's not coming out as some Superman. You know, I walked out of the phone booth. Mighty man of God. Got it together. I've worked it all out. I can do it all. I mean, listen to what he says in verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Yes, it's God Himself. Yes, indeed, I'm reminding myself of all that God has done and is doing and who He is. But as I look at all that's going on around about me, I'm freaked out. This is the same old frail Habakkuk. But friends, he's in a different place. I am weak. You, God, are strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not positive thinking. That's not coming to some false notion of, man, I'm super Christian. Look at me. When I hear someone say that, I fear for them. I've got to say. because that's so alien to biblical truth, you know God's just going to do some stuff in their life to help them see clearly. So it's not positive thinking, but it is rejoicing in God. And this is why we read Habakkuk, because this is the most well-known portion of Habakkuk, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. Do you get the drama of what's going on here? My mouth is, you know, dying here. I'm freaked out of my brain. All this stuff is coming. I've got a choice right now. I don't feel good about this. I don't feel happy. Oh, I'm wonderful. And I just hate Christians who plaster smiles on their face. Isn't it good? You know, some people are naturally smiley people, and if you're one of them, I'm not insulting you. But some Christians take this weird idea that to be a Christian, I've got to be a victorious Christian. I've got to be a winner. I've got to have a smile on my face. Everything is good. Well, Habakkuk is saying everything is bad. Yet, I will. I'm making some choices here. I will rejoice in God because God is good. God is worth celebrating. God is bigger than the Babylonians. God's got it covered. I can't see it. I'm freaked out. But hallelujah. We need to spend more time rejoicing in who God is than focusing on the mess that we're in the middle of. Oh, yes, we need to be a people who discover that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Paul knew the reality of that. In Philippians chapter 4, where he encourages the believers in Philippi to do what Habakkuk is doing, to rejoice in God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, do you hear something? Hear something here. God's word is not saying it will work out perfectly as you want it to. It might. But the thing we can be assured of is that the peace of God, the blessing, the presence of God, that's what that word peace means. We're not, don't get trapped into thinking when you read the words, the peace of God. You know, the Bible's talking about some existential, emotional experience. It's talking about the blessing, the presence of God, the favor of God will be with you. And it's interesting there in Philippians because, for example, in verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Okay, so I'm going to rejoice in the Lord and I'm going to let everyone know I'm a gentle, nice person. And I've really wrestled with that over the years. And how does this all fit together? But it's interesting because that word gentleness is a really hard word in the Greek. It's really hard to translate back into the English. And it means something like yielding. Be patient. And when you think about it in those terms, it's really helpful. So it's rejoice in the Lord always. Paul, in jail, by the way, writing to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. I think I'm going to get killed. He's already said that in this letter. Rejoice in the Lord always. And let the fact that you are someone who is yielding, patient in God be known. Makes perfect sense. And then finally, we see Habakkuk standing on the rock. Verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Yes, and you know, whoops, I wanted to get the guy standing on the rock. I picked that photo intentionally. Because And I was kind of, I wanted to get one of those photos and I couldn't find it. So if you can find it, send it to me. I enjoy good photos. But I wanted to get a photo of a rock sort of sticking out of a river, a flooded river. And like it's raining and the wind's blowing and you can see the stuff. And there's just this rock in this, the middle of this river. And this person standing on this rock. Because that's what's going on here in verse 19. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. This is the imagery, the Middle Eastern imagery of the deer running up the mountains, you know. And you think, man, how does that thing not slip off? What? Because my feet are on the rock in the middle of the flooded river and the storm. My feet are like a deer that can climb up mountains. He enables me to tread on the heights, regardless of what's going on in your life. That's what God's word is to us. That's what God's been speaking to our lives over these last few weeks as we commenced a new year. Do you remember we commenced all those weeks ago on this journey? Where is the destination of the journey of faith for you? For you personally. As you sit here this morning, as you face the reality of your stuff and all that's going on in your life, it's God Himself. I know it's been a long morning, but I just want to stop for a few seconds. And I just want to give you the chance to stop. And maybe you've been overwhelmed with stuff and you need to say to God this morning, God, I just need to give this to you right now. Maybe there's things going on in your life that you need to say, God, look, I've really been focusing on the wrong thing. Forgive me for that. Cleanse me from that. I choose this morning to look to you. God, yeah, I desperately want you to heal this person. I desperately want you to save this person. But God, even if it doesn't happen, I'm clinging to you. I'm clinging to you this morning. You know what's going on in your life. Why don't you just sit quietly in the midst of all that God has been saying and just pray for a few moments. Give it over to God. Father, we sit here this morning as people who are on a journey. For the majority of us, we would say, yes, we know Jesus. We're following Jesus. Some of us are not at that place yet. But God, regardless of where we are this morning, we're under no illusion. We're not super people. And we're not trying to be super Christians. We just want to follow Jesus. And so, Lord, just as Kate and Cole made an expression of giving themselves to you, we give ourselves to you. And Lord, there's stuff going on in so many people's lives. And I pray, God, that in the midst of all that stuff, you will reveal yourself powerful and able. And that you, God, would by your Spirit just gently sweep into people's lives and in a fresh way draw them to yourself. We want to know you, Jesus. We're hungry for you and your purposes. So yes, God, heal and restore and enable us to be still and know that you are God. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the very love of God Himself and the very real presence of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.